Good morning, everyone. Welcome to the Family Bible Hour, and Happy Easter. Today, we're going to consider a couple of passages concerning the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and in the light of his resurrection. And most of the thoughts and verses that the Lord led me to share are already mentioned, and I was encouraged from a brother earlier that it was just like a little warm up for what's to come. So the first passage would be in Acts chapter 10. I'm going to, for the sake of time, I'm going to go really fast through this chapter, but lately, it's been a great reminder and a good encouragement to me, and I really wanted to share with you all. And our main text would be, open guess, 1 Corinthians 15, but the first, just the first few verses, opening verses. So Hannah and I have a movie that we find very humorous. We like it. It's called My Big Fat Greek Wedding. If you guys have seen it, it's like 30-year-old or so movie, but in that movie, it talks about this Greek family, very traditional, and you know, with a strong father figure, and his daughter gets to know an American guy, and eventually they'll get married. But in the process, he was at his house, you know, visiting, and she wanted to impress her father by teaching some Greek to her husband to be, and. They were celebrating Easter in the movie, and she taught him how to say Christ is risen in Greek, and that's Christos Anesti. So that made me think while I was preparing. It's like, I wonder if I can ask at the chapel in how many language are we able to say Christ is risen. Should we give it a try? We know that we have some, you know, individuals from different part of the world, and. Or someone knows a second language besides English. So I can start with Albanian. In Albanian is Krishti Urinjal. Krishti Urinjal. So who wants to give it a shot?
In
Spanish?
Cristo ha resucitado.
Cristo ha resucitado. Norma, is that correct? Or Yvonne? Yeah? All right, good job, Juanes. Anyone else? Already. In Swahili, Mungu di Sabahu. Great. Anyone else? Second language works. Yes. Okay. Okay, awesome. Italian, yes. Cristo e risorto. Great. On Ray's behalf. VC speaking on Ray's behalf. All right, cool. All right, well, one more.
Prabhu
Utlahai. Awesome. Yes. All right. That's great. Yeah, it was hard. They want to hear what it was, but it's hard. All right, Google. All right, thanks, everyone. I'm very glad that this expression, Christ is risen, it's not just, you know, an expression for the believer that, you know, it's taken from a movie or just something, just an expression that we say over a certain holiday, but it's as we were reminded throughout, you know, the Lord's Supper, that it's a fundamental truth, and it has an impact on our life as believers, not just here today on earth, but a truth for our eternal life with the Lord. And I'm going to skip through and paraphrase for the sake of time through Acts chapter 10, but I just want to point out, I'm going to slow down at the end a little, but in verse it talks about Cornelius, and he's from Caesarea, a Gentile, and he's described as a man who feared God, and he gives alms generously in verse 2, And he prayed to God. But as we know, Cornelius lacked something, you know, as probably many people that we know in our life, either through work or family. I know this for my personal life, in my extended family, that they are lacking a fuller understanding of knowing God, especially knowing the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior. They may have an awareness of the Lord and even, you know, do some of the great things that Cornelius was doing, but they don't have a personal relationship with the Lord. And we know that Cornelius and these dear friends of ours, they're not in a good position with the Lord because, you know, they're deceived by the idea that you know, being good and doing a few good things, it's good enough to please the Lord. We read in Romans 3:10, and I'm sorry if I'm starting with a bit of a discouraging news, but it's important, like Noah mentioned it, that it's important that we, he mentioned it at the Lord's Supper, that we know, understand the impact of the bad news before we appreciate the good. And that is that in Romans 3:10, we read that there is no one righteous, no, not one. It sounds like the Lord has looked at us and he has made an evaluation already and has come up to this conclusion that all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. And moving fast, now I'm going to move fast. Cornelius sees a vision on what to do, where to go, and also Peter sees a vision. God gives Peter a vision, and unaware of Cornelius's vision, and they have a meeting place in Caesarea. So Peter goes from Joppa to Caesarea to meet Cornelius according to God's direction and command. You know, I want to talk a little about Peter. Peter, you know, as a Jew, he probably had this understanding. He thought that, you know, Jesus was just for a certain group of people, just for the Jews. But the reason, besides Cornelius hearing the gospel, the good news of Jesus, this was important for Peter, too, to know that the gospel, that Jesus came and suffered and died, it's not just for a certain group of people, but if is for everyone who believes. And Peter eventually will come to this understanding. And when they meet together, Peter, I want to read Acts chapter 10, verse 38. Peter gives him the gospel, gives him the simple gospel of salvation. And I'm going to read it because it's probably the most important, you know, information that someone could get, not even here in the book of Acts, but throughout the Bible. So verse 38 to 43, I'm going to read real quick. So it says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with the power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. For God was with him. And we are witnesses, says Peter, of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him, Jesus, God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to all people and to testify that it's he who is ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name whoever believes in him will receive the remissions of sins. This is what Cornelius needed to hear. And I really like this portion where Peter keeps it together that Christ died and he rose again. And to me, really spoke to my heart that You know, sometimes I lose track, you know, even when we come together and worship the Lord in the morning. Sometimes I focus too much on the sufferings and of Christ, which is great, but I lose track of that he rose again from the dead. So I'm always encouraged when other brothers come up and remind me and remind us that he died and he rose again from the dead. So the gospel, it's for everyone. It's a good news that everyone needs to hear. And Paul writes to Romans chapter 10, verse 12 and 13. He says, "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And Peter went, you know, under the Lord's guidance. Peter was in Joppa, in Cornelius, in Caesarea. They were like 30, 40 miles apart. And that reminded me of another thing. It reminded me of my own testimony, how the Lord really goes to the great lengths to save people. In my own, you know, testimony is that you know, in the early 90s is when communism failed in Albania. For 50 years, the country was closed. And, you know, the borders opened and most people were leaving. But, you know, with the crowds that were leaving, there were a few who were coming in. And they were the missionaries from Italy and later from U.S. My father-in-law was one of them, the early ones that came to Albania and to bring the gospel of the Lord. And I'm very thankful for that. This reminds me of the great lengths that the Lord goes. Also, I'm thankful for my cousins, Mandy and Bruni and Bona. They were the ones in our family to go to church and experience the grace of the Lord and be saved. And they invited my sister and I, and we start going. And I was saved through the ministry of Sunday school. I was 12 or 13 at the time, and I was always touched, you know, when I started to read the Bible, that by the Gospels. At the very end of each Gospel, we read about the sufferings and that Jesus died and he was buried and he rose again. And at, you know, at that age, I was reading it and it was impactful for me. But it wasn't until one day in our Sunday school class, our teacher was, I don't remember what lesson he was talking about. I just remember that he said that Jesus died for you personally. And it wasn't until that moment that I realized, and I don't know what it was. Because I still remember his finger pointing. I don't think he meant it, like to single me out, but that finger and his words was like that, this is personal. Yes, it's true that so God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, but, you know, in my limited mind then, now, and I'll never be able to fully understand this that I'm about to say, but he had me and he had us personally in his mind and when he went to the cross. So this is my a little bit of my testimony. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15 now. Many verses were read. I just want to focus a little bit on the very first opening verses. So that would be 1 Corinthians 15, just the first verses. I'm going to read them. 1-8. So moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I deliver to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day, according to the scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12, after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, But some had fallen asleep. But some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as one born out of due time. So Paul starts here by reminding the Corinthians that they are saved by the power of the gospel of Jesus, and their foundation is found there. And you know, as it was mentioned by Fred, that we just started to look at the book of 1 Corinthians, and you know, with our brother Mike and Ray and Joel, that you know, in their first introductory thoughts, they reminded us that this is a corrective epistle, and perhaps Corinthians church started to have misunderstanding or misconceptions about the resurrection, or questions about, you know, about the resurrection. And Paul, we see here that he doesn't leave them in doubt of that. He brings this to them, and it reminds them of that, yes, we will be resurrected with the Lord. We will have new bodies. We will meet with our loved ones that have gone to be with the Lord before us. But all of this is based on and is predicated upon another resurrection that has already happened. And that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I deliver to you, first of all, in verse 3, speaks of priority, of importance. And he mentions that the gospel, I deliver to you what I received. The gospel, it's not Paul's, it's not ours. It's the good news of Jesus. And another thing that is very encouraging and important is that his resurrection was anticipated. It was foretold by the Old Testament. And here Paul refers twice that he died according to the scriptures and he was raised according to the scriptures. And this, in my heart, it adds a ton of credibility of Jesus' resurrection. And a couple of passages that I would like to highlight are in the Old Testament is Psalm 16:10, where David writes, Psalm 16:10, David writes, "For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, but you, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." And if we remember, this was mentioned even by Peter in his sermon in Acts 2. And Peter continues to say in Acts 2, verse 29, after he, you know, he reads what David writes in Psalm 16:10, he continues to say that, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you." So that's Acts 2:29. "Let me speak freely to you of our patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us today." So that meant that when David wrote that, he didn't write it as a personal experience, but he was prophetically looking ahead that what was that this was going to be accomplished by God's Son, our Lord Jesus. Another verse that I would like to read is Luke 24:25, that even Jesus himself referred to the Old Testament. And that is when he met with his two unnamed disciples on the road to Emmaus. And he says, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart, to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Another passage would be Matthew 12, 39 and 40, when the Pharisees are testing Jesus and asking him for a sign. And he answers and says, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to you, will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." And so Jesus here is referring to an Old Testament prophet, to Jonah, and provides for us kind of a picture of his death, burial, and resurrection. It even told to his disciples that in Mark 8:31, we mentioned these verses earlier, that the Son of Man will be suffering many things and he will be killed, and in 3 days he will rise again. So I don't know, it is very encouraging and amazing that we have the complete Word of God, and a good portion of it is prophecy and events that will take place. And you know, when you see these events, you know, that they get fulfilled, it does something to our hearts, to our faith with the Lord. So while I was preparing for today, I read some stories and some beliefs that are in the world, that Jesus didn't really die, but he fainted. I've never heard of such thing. I've never met personally anyone that believes that Jesus didn't die, but he just fainted on the cross, and he was put at this tomb, and you know, the coolness of the tomb kind of made him well. At the moment, my son Ethan was by me, and I kind of mentioned it to him, and his reaction was just a laugh, like a quick, like he laughed, but nevertheless, whatever beliefs are in the world, we read our authority, and what for us to know the truth is the Word of God, and in the Gospels, it's simply stated that Jesus died, and in the Gospel of Matthew, he says that he yielded up his spirit. Mark and Luke says he breathed his last. John's Gospel says that bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. And John's Gospel, we read that even the soldiers, when they walked by Jesus, they were walking around and they were breaking the legs of the victims. They didn't break Jesus' legs. And that's another prophecy that was fulfilled, that none of his bones would be broken, because he was already dead. And so, you know, that's another piece of evidence that even the soldiers can testify that Jesus was already dead, and he just didn't faint or... you know, I was thinking even, you know, what happened to the Lord Jesus before he went to the cross. You know, in the Garden of Gethsemane, his sweat drops that were like blood. So that speaks of anxiety. He was arrested, no sleep overnight, into trials, and Pontius Pilate had it beaten and scourged, put a crown of thorns on his head, would result in more bleeding, and he carried that upper part of the cross to the hill of Golgotha, to Calvary, and he was nailed there. So, and he completed the work of our salvation for us with those three amazing words that it is finished. It is finished. And you know, that did mean that Jesus just died there physically, but it's more than that. That means that the work of our salvation and the plan the will of the Father was fulfilled, and Jesus paid the full penalty of the sin there at Calvary. And not for his sins, it's important to remember, but it was our sin that that took him to the cross. And I'm very thankful that today we, as it was mentioned, that today we come and we remember him as our victorious Savior over death and over grave. And next, we're just going to briefly talk about the proofs of the resurrection. Paul lists a few here. And, you know, this is not any different than that, you know, when we hear about court cases or police or law enforcement wanted some evidence or some proof, eyewitness from someone. And based on that, usually courts make decisions. And it's a very strong piece of practice that that helps them to make decisions. And Paul here gives us five evidences about Christ's resurrection. And the first one is Cephas. That would be Peter. And you know, as I was reading this and knowing Peter's story, we all know it. I feel like Peter needed it the most to see Christ, you know, Jesus is resurrected. You know, knowing that he denied Jesus and Jesus appeared to him and says, "Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" three times, and he said, "I love you, Lord." And Peter was there after Mary Magdalene told him that the tomb was empty, and he was the one who was first to go and see there that the Lord had risen. And it's mentioned there, I think, that he saw it. And in one commentary that I was reading, it's that it's more than just a quick glance. It's like thinking, seeing, and thinking, and processing what you're thinking, or what you're seeing, rather. And, you know, like, why is the body, why are the linens here? Like, if somebody, like, of his followers took it, why are the linens here? Why did they dishonor the body like that? Or if somebody stole it, why didn't they take the spices? You know, this kind of, this is what describes that Peter saw, and he did see the empty tomb. And again, on the Sea of Galilee, when they were fishing, Jesus shows up and John says, "Here's the Lord." I had the same thoughts as some of the brothers that were sharing, that I wonder what their reaction was. I wonder what they thought. I wonder what Peter thought at the moment. You know, looking that their hopes were, you know, completely down, you know, that the Lord, their Lord has died, and seeing him resurrected, that must have been, hope regained quick. And one verse that I like to read about that Peter writes probably is that in 1 Peter 1:3, he says, "Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abounding mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And the next one is the disciples. It was mentioned in the room with the door shut. They were afraid of the Jews, and Jesus appears to them. One thing that I want to mention about the disciples is that, they couldn't deny what they saw. And we know, because all of them went on, and all of them were martyred. They gave their life for that belief of their resurrection, for the belief of what they saw that day. And the 500 brethren, that's another one. And after that, he was seen by over 500 brethren all at once. So, That's a word probably to the skeptics, to the ones who probably wondered or thought, yeah, did he really resurrect? Did he not? And Paul is saying, well, this was not just a private event. The 500 were all at once. They couldn't be, you know, behind a building or somewhere. It's large crowds. And 20, 25 years had gone by until, you know, by the time Jesus was resurrected. But he said, some have died, but it's a bunch around. Just go ask. You'll find them. And next one is James, the half-brother of Jesus. And we know that he was a denier, right, throughout the life. He never believed that Jesus was the Messiah. And in John 7, verse 5, we read that John chapter 7, verse 5 says, "For even his brothers did not believe in him." And these are the brothers, his brothers, like the you know, Jesus was born from he had a virgin birth, but Mary and Joseph had other kids. They continued to have regular, you know, life relationship, and they had other kids, and James would be one of the brothers, and I, you know, for us that were raised in families with siblings, you know, having another brother or two or three and sisters, I kind of sympathize a little with James, you know, thinking that having a brother that never sinned, like never blew it, never talked back to mom and dad, never stole a cookie, or never did anything wrong. Or, you know, if James did a mistake, a sin or something and covered it up, I'm pretty sure that he never got the support of his older brother, Jesus. So, you know, with all these things in mind, James, you know, out of jealousy, out of I don't know what, but he never believed, trusted the Lord. But my question is that when did he believe? He believed, we see it here. He believed when he saw the resurrected Christ. He believed when he saw his Jesus suffer and die and be resurrected. And he continued to be a pillar at the early church. And we even have a book, the book of James, in the Bible. So in our Sunday school, the verse is what Dan read, is John 11:25, that Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life." And he proved it. He proved it by defeating the death and the grave. And another verse that I really like is John 10:18. Jesus says, "No one can take my life from me. I lay down of myself. I have the power to lay down, and I have the power to take it up again." And we, again, see the plan of God unfolded. That soldier had so little to do with Jesus' death. It was a bigger plan from eternity past that God knew that we were going to fail, and the payment for the sin was only the one that not only was willing, as we know, we are willing to do so many things in life, but sometimes we are not able. But Jesus was both willing and able because he was sinless Son of God. And I hope that, you know, these thoughts are encouraging to us today about the truth of Jesus' resurrection. And I hope this gives us renewed hope and joy for our life and here on earth and eternal life. And I hope that, you know, these things, they don't just stay just some theological and doctrinal truths, which they are, but to encourage us to live our life with boldness with whatever situation we find ourselves in, today it's a great reminder that if Jesus rose again from the dead and paid for my sin, like all the other promises that we have in the Bible, we can count on that he will fulfill them according to his will. And and if you're here today and you're not sure about your eternal life, about your future, eternity future, because we're created beings that our life doesn't end here. Our soul will live, continue to live forever, and you should care about that, where you're going to spend eternity. And you know, we started with Cornelius. Either you think of yourself that you're a good man or good person, good woman, or perhaps the other end, that you've done probably things that you think that God's love will not reach to you, and God's grace won't, you know, you don't feel worthy of it. You know, there is good news. There is good news today. And that good news is that it doesn't really matter. It doesn't matter at all what you think of yourself, because we all of us, we all have fallen short, and we all need the sufferings and the resurrection of Jesus, which makes the gospel the good news of the Lord. And he has paid the price that we couldn't pay, and he offers salvation as a free gift to all who believes. So that's all I had, so we'll just close in prayer. Our dear Lord, we thank you again for your word. Lord, we thank you for that we are reminded once again today that you, Lord, out of love, our Heavenly Father, you sent your only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus, to truly walk that Via Dolorosa, to truly walk that Ruga et Imbies, that the way of suffering. He did really go, not for his own, but for our own sake, for our own sins. And today, Lord, we rejoice. We rejoice in the fact that you, Lord Jesus, are risen, and we have hope for tomorrow, and we have hope for eternity, and we rejoice in that fact. Thank you, Lord, that you're risen. Christos Anesti, Christo Eresudidado, you, Lord, are risen. Christi Uringel, and we rejoice in that. And Lord, what comes to mind is the words of the hymn writer, that what language really, Lord, can we possibly borrow to thank you as our dear friend for what you accomplished for us. We just want to live our lives for you, Lord, and bring this good news of salvation to the rest of the world, that you might get glorified and honor. And accept our prayers, Lord, in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus. Amen. Should we sing one more song, or should I say the three powerful words? We're dismissed. One more song? Let's do one more song.